You could open up this morning, book of Exodus, chapter 33. And we'll be using our Bibles a little bit, so you should just keep it handy. Be the best plan. Exodus 33. Now, Moses has already led the children of Israel out of Egypt. In fact, they're already camped at Mount Sinai. He has received the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel have decided that they are willing to follow Aaron back into Egypt with their golden calf and all those things. So we're really in the middle of the scenario here where the Lord is really upset with Israel. But interestingly, this exchange takes place between the Lord and Moses. It says in verse 9, "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood off at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people," talking about Israel, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Moses is looking for help. He says in verse 8, "Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight," the Lord talking to Moses. Verse 13, "Now therefore," this is Moses' request of God, "I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." So he says, "I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Father, we're a long way from Exodus 33 in the locale as far as time. And yet the mystery goes on. We, Lord, have a God that is really beyond our comprehension in many ways. And Father, we are asking that you'll help us to know you. We pray that we might learn some things this morning in this passage and others. And we ask that you'd give us careful consideration in these things. May you profit all the hearers, Lord. I pray for Christians, and I pray for lost people as well, that you'd help somebody here that's not saved to see they need a Savior, and there is a way to know God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my text is out of verse 13, as you can see. Says there, "Now therefore I pray thee," Moses requests to God, "if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." The most important words, and to me in that passage, at least in this sermon, is "thy way," God's way. It's quite a picture painted here. Here is Moses, the lawgiver. He is the king of Jeshurun. He is the foretype, great foretype, of Jesus Christ in this day and age, the lawgiver, as I said, and yet he's still saying, "Lord, show me thy way." And so I'd like to talk about that for just a little while here this morning. I'd like to say to start with, that's the opposite sentiment of most of the world today. In fact, it's the opposite sentiment of much of Christianity, to be honest with you. Because I read in Job 21:14 where Job is complaining about the wicked. And he says that the wicked say unto God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." That's the sentiment of the gods, the nation before God right now, the world before God. So many folks are not interested in the least in knowing the God of the Bible. Amen? Says in Romans chapter 1 that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Just soon sweep God under the rug, if that's possible, and forget about Him. Now, so what we're talking about here, folks, this morning boils down to two categories of folks. One category is somebody that, probably a minority, that want to know God and know something about God's ways. And the other category, plainly, is those that simply don't. And once again, I believe now that Christians are as well divided into those camps. It's certainly possible, we know doctrinally, for somebody to trust Christ as their Savior, to know Him in the sense of Savior, and then not desire even to grow any further from there. Now Moses prays, Lord, show me now thy way. You cannot know God without knowing His way. In fact, look in verse 13 once again. Notice, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. You've got to know His ways before you can know Him. The world says you don't know anybody till you've lived with them, right? And you understand how that works. But fact of the matter is, you don't know God unless you know His way. There's an awful lot of folks running around saying they know God, and yet they don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know the ways of the God of the Bible. And so, they don't know God. They don't know God. Now, again, this goes beyond just being lost versus saved, because Paul still was praying in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. So it's possible, once again, to be saved, and really to not know God in the same way that you're intended to know God. That is by knowing His ways. And so I'd like to preach to you for just a little while about that. There are many references to the ways of God. There are many references to the way of God. And I just want to preach about that for just a little while this morning. Consider this scenario. Here is Moses. And of all the men in the world that you would have thought would have been able to have known God at this particular juncture in his life, he would have been one. He has already spent his 40 years in Egypt. He killed that Egyptian, had to flee to Midian where he found a wife, amen? And I'd recall to your mind that after 80 years, he saw that burning bush, went up the hill, fell before God, had that discussion with God, got called to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. And on the way to Egypt, the Lord came by, was going to kill Gershom, his son, because he had not circumcised him. So he's already having these interactions with God, right? He goes to Egypt, and there, after preaching to Pharaoh a little bit, all those plagues start falling. We're talking about snakes and leprosy and locusts and flies and the murrain and the botch and the plague and all the things that happen. The miracles in Egypt, Moses would raise his rod and God would smite the Egyptians. He's already having rather intimate interactions with God. Brings the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, of course, all miraculous. Sweetens the water at Marah so they could drink. Sees water come out of a rock in Exodus chapter 18. And still, coming here, they go to Mount Sinai, where the mountain smokes and thunders and roars and the lightning flashes. And he goes up and talks to God face to face. And still, you get to Exodus 33:11, and he says, Lord, 33:13, I'm sorry, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. He's still saying, after that relatively long experience with God, he said, I still don't know you. I still don't know your ways. That implies, ladies and gentlemen, that this is a lifelong process. Don't get me wrong. Salvation is not a lifelong process. Salvation is received in a moment of time when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Like I said in Sunday school, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's an instant thing. You have a birth date. You have a birth hour. Technically, you have a birth minute. And so it is with the second birth. You either have it or you're not born again yet. And so don't misunderstand. What I'm talking about here this morning is a knowledge of God that's deeper than just salvation. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Beyond salvation, knowing God by knowing His ways is a lifelong process. Moses is already this far along, and he's still saying, oh Lord, let me know your ways so I can know you. Well, he's already seen more than any of us have seen. And yet he's still saying, you know, Lord, let me know your ways. And so there are some things that we can draw out of this. I just want to say that we're not really too concerned about the size of somebody's church or their experience or their visions and dreams or what you've seen or what you've heard or that your great-grandfather was a Methodist preacher and your mother was a Presbyterian preacher. We don't care about that stuff. We want to know if you know the ways of the Lord. Let me show you a verse real fast. I told you you'd have to stick with your Bibles this morning. Look in, you can keep your Bibles in Exodus 33, but also turn to Jeremiah 9. Let me just impress upon your mind what we're talking about here once again. If you want a high goal in life, like Paul said, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, you're going to have to know His ways to know that. And in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, we can read this. You want a lofty ambition in life. Some folks want to be environmentalist saviors. Some folks want to be social action heroes and save the poor and feed the poor and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and all those things. And humanistically, that's all pretty good, but that's nowhere near the pinnacle. For instance, in verse 23, Jeremiah 9, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." If you want a high up goal, know God. And I just showed you in Exodus 33:13 that to know God, you're going to have to let Him show you His ways. And so I want to preach a message this morning, "Show me now thy way," Moses' words. And there are just some things to consider here in these passages. And these are going to kind of be all over the Bible, but I can tell you this, if you don't know His ways, you don't know Him. There are far too many people, it's like the "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets from all this, you know, they're not as popular anymore. "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets. Everybody wore them around and would constantly ask themselves, "What would Jesus do?" when they came upon a circumstance in life. The problem was, nobody was reading their Bible to know what Jesus would do. They were just guessing. It was just a product of their own imaginations, and that's not right. You don't know Jesus Christ if that's the Jesus you know, if it's just out of your imagination. So, notice first of all, look at Isaiah chapter 55. There's a rudimentary thing we should start with. If you're going to know God, you have to know His ways. And for you to know His ways, it should be settled first and early that this is the case. Isaiah chapter 55. And notice verse 8. Isaiah 55:8. And this is the Lord talking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And notice, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the first rule, if we can begin here, is just to say that you should just begin this whole process by considering it alien to you. From the very beginning, you might as well settle in your heart, God is not like you. Now, you may tend to think that. You will have an opinion, and you will think because it's your opinion, and it's well reasoned out, and you've come to this through a lifetime, that therefore God must agree with me. Probably not. Probably not. One of the great and egregious, erroneous presumptions man makes is that God's like them. And God's not like us. God's not like us. Isaiah 55, you just read here, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." There's another passage. I won't have you turn there because you're going to turn to some other places soon. But Psalm 50 says this. It says, God speaking to the people, He says, "Thou thoughtest that I was such an one as thyself." God says to these folks, He says, your problem is that you think I'm like you. And God's not like us. God's not like us. If there we ever were like Him, it was before we lost that image of God at the fall of Adam and Eve. In the end, you've been perverted by sin. your insides are a mess. Your heart, your mind, the way you think, it's not like God. You're best to wipe your mind free of any pre-conclusions that you might have reached. We'll try this way. I thought about how to get this across. They're not parallel things. Imagine, if you would, here you sit this morning in your nice clothes and in a cool building and with all the things that we enjoy in our lives. You probably have a full belly, and if you don't yet, you will soon. As long as I get done soon, which is not going to happen, but whatever. But the fact of the matter is, here we sit. Now, just think what it would be like if there really was a transporter room where from where you sit right now, you are suddenly transported into the jungles of New Guinea amongst the half-naked tribes in New Guinea that maybe still eat people when they have opportunity. You would have to settle in your mind immediately that you were on alien ground, entirely alien ground. And I know I'm not suggesting that God's like that. I'm just suggesting that to remove yourself from the life you live, from the culture you live in, your cable TV channels, and all the other things that we surround ourselves with in life, to remove ourselves from those things and to wind up in an entirely foreign, alien environment before a foreign and to us alien personage would be like that. The fact of the matter is, you're way different than God. And you might as well settle in your heart first and early that before you go into this, before you ever even open the Bible after you receive Christ as your Savior, the Lord's going to show you some things that are way different from things that you've ever thought about before. It's just wise to start there. Begin by considering the ways of God alien to you. Lord doesn't care about your cable channels. He doesn't care about your subscription to Verizon or whatever. He cares about your morals. He cares about your thoughts. He cares about your imaginations. He cares whether they're righteous or not. And I'll get to some of that in a little while, but you can just begin by understanding that this is going to be different. Most folks have preconceptions about God because they've been given those preconceptions, often not just by our culture, not just by our world, not just by a college education, but oftentimes by religion. Did you know that God is not a religious God? Did you know that very, very seldom, if ever, what man calls religion even resembles the things we find written in God's book about God? The book that God wrote, by the way, about himself. We're not religious. We're believers. We're Christians. We're Bible believers. And the God we know is the God of the book. And if you don't start there, then anybody's guess is as good as anybody else's. I mean, if you're going to go the religious route, then, try whoever you want. Catholics, Mormons, JWs, whatever. One kind's as good as the next. And they all have a false concept of God. Did you know that God is not even discoverable? By that I mean this. How unsearchable are his judgments? His ways past finding out. You need to settle in your mind that God reveals his ways to you. You don't discover them. You can't go out and sit cross-legged in the middle of a meadow and rub your thumbs together and put your legs in a pretzel and hum and come to a knowledge of God. No matter how long you fast, no matter how long you become one with the doorknob, it doesn't work that way. God reveals himself to you, or you don't learn his ways. I should say, first of all, that those ways, you should understand from the beginning, a lot of it's not going to please you. It's going to go against your grain. More particularly, it's going to go against your opinion. Now, there's something else I'd have you see, and I need you to go find the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Hosea is right after Ezekiel and Daniel. Hosea chapter 14. Moses says, let me know thy ways that I may know thee. And you'll have to know his ways before you know him. First thing you should begin by understanding is it's not going to be like you thought it was. He is not the way most men think he is. I'd like to say, secondly, Hosea 14. Go down to verse 9, last verse of the book. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. For the ways of the Lord are right. We should settle this second. We should settle that with the Lord, the issue will always be right versus wrong. They're not like, it's not like you normally think. He's not like you. He's not humanistic like you. He's nowhere near as humanistic as you are. He doesn't magnify feelings the way you magnify feelings. You get your feelings hurt, you may well go to hell because you don't listen to God anymore because he hurt your feelings. He doesn't care about feelings. He's just not like you. The second thing is, the issue will always be right and wrong. He said, I'm concerned about things that are right. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but automatically we're on trembling ground here. We're on volcanic ground because if you haven't noticed, this world is not the least bit concerned about right and wrong anymore. That word right has been expunged from the folks that give you information every day. The news media never talks about what is right. If they ever do, it's on false grounds. Now, they may think that being judgmental of, say, transgender or something like that is wrong. They may use right and wrong in that respect. That's nowhere near biblical grounds. You understand that the Lord is always concerned about what is right. The word right never in this world enters the debate of sodomy or transgenderism or transvestism or pederasty, pedophilia. It never enters. You never hear the news media say, oh, that's just right or that's just wrong. We're largely an amoral society now. Folks have expunged their vocabulary of things that are right and things that are wrong. So I'll just tell you once again, God's nothing like that. Because if there's one thing the Lord is interested in, it's what is right. Did you know that in our judicial system, nobody even cares if it's right anymore? Now, if I'm a defense lawyer, if I've spent my life getting an education so I can be a defendant attorney, as a Christian, if I'm going to defend somebody, I want to know whether he committed the rape or not. I want to know whether he murdered the guy or not. Did you know that the average defendant, attorney, doesn't care? Now, here's a justice system in which a judge at some point or another before a jury is going to bang a gavel and say, this guy's guilty or this guy's not guilty, prison or no prison, right? Capital punishment or no capital punishment. And yet, here you have a defense attorney as well as a prosecuting attorney, and they will both tell you they don't care whether they're guilty or not. It's all an issue of rhetoric and semantics in the courtroom. They don't even ask sometimes whether they did it or not. They don't want to know whether they did it or not. They're just going to represent them as if they didn't or as if they did. Now, what kind of justice is that? See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, even our judicial system has expunged the idea of right versus wrong. A justice system. Right? Is there anybody else here that's like, wah, wah, wah? Because it's stupid. It's wrong. Say, what's the point? God's nothing like that. It's always about right and wrong. Right and wrong. And in a society, in a culture, where we've now been raised and trained to not think in terms of right and wrong, depending on where you went to school and how much news media you listened to and stuff, and you're going to maybe have a real problem when the Lord says, oh, that's abomination. about something that you think's not. But with the Lord, it's always right and wrong. So you should get that squared away in your mind. Most folks would never even think. I mean, the idea that a certain kind of music, for instance, might actually affect somebody so that, I mean, I don't know, you know, you can go certain places and a nice, you know, restaurant will have nice soft music because the waiters want to have a nice tip. And so you take your time and maybe you'll leave them a $50 tip after you've paid them, you know, paid for your $150 food. And so they want you to stay around and drink and, you know, all those sort of things. There are some places you can go and there's a certain kind of music that plays, and the music plays to get your mind in the gutter. I'm not talking about the words, I'm talking about the music. I don't want to get too graphic here, but there are clubs you can go to and there's a certain kind of music that's played. And that music doesn't belong anywhere else in the world. You say, what's the point? Is it even possible that even music could be right or wrong? You know what the Lord says? Yes. Yes. You say, what's the point? The point is, the issue with the Lord, if you're going to know Him, if you're going to know His ways, you're going to have to deal with right and wrong. We've come to a day now where we're tolerant, non-judgmental, and Christians aren't supposed to judge anything because Jesus didn't. Jesus did. He sure did. He judged your sin on the cross when He died for that stinking stuff. And my point is, ladies and gentlemen, that the issue will always be right and wrong with the Lord, not gray versus grayer, not acceptable versus unacceptable. It's right and wrong. It's right and wrong. Elymas the sorcerer, Paul said, was the enemy of all righteousness. In 1 Kings chapter 11, for instance, the Lord comes to Israel and He says, I have risen up early. I have sent prophets to you to tell you what's right. And you have continually done that which is wrong in my sight. And so I'm going to judge you. It's not going to be long until there's no remedy for you anymore. And that's how things turned out. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the question for every generation is it right or wrong? And the question for me and you as sinners is, are you right or wrong? The thing that you do, is it right or wrong? Because that's going to always be the issue with God. And by the way, we're all in the same boat. We're all a bunch of sickos. We're all in the hospital and we all have the crud. We all have the epidemic, in fact, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What keeps you from getting well is your attitude. Self-righteousness. Not going to succumb. Not going to submit to the Lord. Lord says, that's sin. You say, nuh-uh. Because my college professor said not. Don't you know I was born this way? Yeah, and the Lord says it's sin. All right, look at something else here if you don't mind. Look in Psalm 95. Psalm 95. First of all, if you're going to know the ways of the Lord, just from the very start, just get squared away in your mind that it's going to be alien to you. He's not going to think like you do. He does not come to the same judgments that you do on things. Secondly, the issue for him will always be right and wrong. Thirdly, Psalm 95, look down in verse 10. The Lord again talking to Israel and saying, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Well, not knowing God's ways in that verse is connected with erring in heart. I can say this with absolute confidence, ladies and gentlemen, the heart has to be corrected. We're all familiar with the correctional Department of Corrections, our correctional facilities in the state and the country, prisons, juvenile facilities, and such. And everybody knows you can put a guy in a cell and feed him and do what else with him? Not much else. Pretty much just spend time in a cell. They used to have an understanding that there was a way for a man to better himself inside. Because all they can do with bars and food is just punish the guy outwardly. It doesn't change his heart. If he doesn't change his heart, then his heart's not changed. And so a long time ago now, and more popularly now, they take the Bibles out of the prisons, quit having chaplains come through, quit having preachers come through, that actually have light that they could give a guy that could change his heart. Look, you're not gonna change a murderer just by taking the knife away from him. The murderer has to change from the inside out. Don't we all understand that? Don't we all understand as parents? And I know some of you are fairly new in the process, but haven't you yet figured out that, you know, you can't change your kid's heart? You can direct him, you can guide him, you can restrict him and those sort of things, but in the end, I'll tell you what it's going to be. You do the best you can, you pray, you ask God to intervene. The kid does have to learn for himself what's right and wrong. He's going to have to discern for himself whether he's going to do something right or wrong. It is an issue of his own heart. All of us were there. That's why sometimes folks raise children and they did everything right and the kid goes awry. And some people raise children and they did everything wrong and things go well. Because the kid in the end is the decider. I'm not saying that you have no role. I'm saying that you can't make it happen. Because you can't change a man's heart. Now I know somebody that can. I know somebody that does. I know somebody that will not force a man to do anything, but that he provides the provisions needed for the man to change. And even Saul was given a new heart at one juncture in his life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Every Christian in this building this morning has an opportunity to start each day afresh with a new heart. We're called to renew our minds. If you've never had a renewed heart through the Lord Jesus Christ, again, that new birth, then that's what you're in need of. But I just want to say that the heart must be corrected. If you're going to know the Lord's ways, then the heart must be corrected, because otherwise you're naturally inclined, you have a natural proclivity to go the other way. This world has now run itself for a long time. Now, again, I don't mean to just camp on this issue, but it's among the more abominable, unnatural, I'm not going to try to not offend you. It's one of the most abominable and unnatural things that can possibly be conceived, that men should marry men and women should marry women, or that a boy would look at himself in the mirror and say, I'm really a girl, and then go about the business of having surgery. Now, folks, I got news for you. That's a heart problem. That's a sin problem. And while there probably were a few of those people around 100 years ago or 200 years ago, it's not like today. You say, what's the deal? The deal is that man degrades. He loses sight of God. He loses sight of there's a right and wrong, and this is the way it is. And his heart becomes less and less correctable. I mean, there was a day that, look, I just have to admit, I never looked in the mirror and said, hey, that's a girl. If I ever had that thought, I would have corrected myself very quickly. Okay? So what's the point? The point is that a man gets to a point where he becomes degraded, and a woman, and their heart won't be corrected. The heart has to be correctable. I'd like to say this further. Look in Psalm. Now, I tell you what, I'm going to turn to Psalm 103. You turn to Acts chapter 18. And I'm just going to read you a verse. Now, I suppose some of this comes across as opinionated and hard-hearted and all those things. But you now live in a perverse society. the world you live in overall is wretched beyond imagination. You don't have, I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah does not have a leg up on our world now. And the point is, these things are true. This is in an eternal book. And if you want to know the ways of the Lord, first of all, you might as well begin by understanding that it's not going to be the way you think. It's going to be kind of alien to you. You're going to have to go back to school and learn some things. In fact, you're going to have to go back to school the rest of your life to learn them. Second thing is that the issue will always be right and wrong. The third issue is that your heart will have to be correctable in some things. The Lord is a reprover. The Lord's a rebuker. The Lord's an instructor. And He's constantly saying, nope, that's right. Nope, that's wrong. Do that different. All the way through. He tells you what to think. Tells you what not to think. Don't even look at that, He says. Well, that's the Lord constantly on you, constantly on you, constantly on you. Because He's trying to get you to learn His ways. And man says, no, but I'm going to do it my way. And that's the problem. That's the problem. All right, I'm going to read you Psalm 103 and verse 7. Now, you're in Acts chapter 18. And since I was preaching and not turning, then I'm once again stuck here. Okay, Psalm 103, verse 7. He made His ways, God's ways, known unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. He made His ways known. Moses, through his lifetime, through that 40-plus years in the wilderness and in Egypt, learned through those times the Lord's ways, but it was through a long time. Now notice in Acts chapter 18, you have a fellow that shows up. Notice verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now notice he's eloquent, but mainly he's mighty in the Scriptures. He's a preacher, right? Good. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, so he'd been instructed. He'd been through this thing where, okay, God's right, and I'm wrong if I disagree. He'd been through this thing where, okay, I didn't know this naturally. I have to consider something entirely new. It's alien to me, but I need to learn it. He had been corrected, and notice what happens here. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit. I mean, this guy was as fervent and sincere as a man can be. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now here he is all the way up in Acts. Jesus Christ has already been crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and he's still preaching the baptism of John. The baptism of John was fine for a few years, but not after Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and resurrected, and ascended, right? Nobody needed to have John baptize him anymore, and he was still preaching that. Look in verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, folks, he had been preaching the way of God. Look in verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He had already been to school. He already had his degree. He had already been instructed. He had all the classwork. And yet, they expounded unto him in verse 26 the way of God more perfectly. Look in verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. He wound up helping those folks a lot, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing that by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You say, what's the point in all that? Point in all that was that Apollos was already advanced in some ways. He had already been instructed, but he wasn't too instructed to be instructed some more. Now, what this lesson is I'll put it this way, you have to stay in the book. Moses learned what he learned about the ways of God through 40-plus years. There were 40 hard years. There were 40 years of a bunch of coming and going and ups and downs and victories and defeats. And I mean, it was a long pull. Some of you haven't been saved 40 years. Apollos, you know, he had already been instructed, and yet when it came time to, he needed to advance yet some more, there was a man and a woman that showed up and said, we have news for you that you haven't learned yet. Can we show you? He said, sure. Well, there's not many guys that say, sure. You have to stay in the book. Now, you don't know it as you ought to know it. The fact is, the day that you become uninstructable, the day your heart becomes incorruptible, you are sunk. Because then you're not growing. Then you're stuck. And nobody ever arrives. Look, folks, you have to stay in the book. I wonder how long it's been since you were in the book. Once again, knowing God's way, brethren, is a revelation. It's not a discovery. It's there, and you have to dig it out. The Lord has to show it to you. Somebody else has to help show it to you. As far as you go sitting cross-legged in the field, becoming one with the candle, and going, you ain't getting it that way. It's not discoverable. His ways are past finding out as far as you discovering them. He reveals them to you. It's a revelation. There's this I can say as well. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and notice this time verse 3. Now this is John the Baptist, and he shows up preaching the kingdom of heaven. And it says in verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The Lord's ways are prepared by a preacher. Now, this is not to uplift my office or anything like that. You need to read. You need to study. You need to pray. But somewhere along the way, what you're going to need is a man to guide you. Now, I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about your brethren. Every one of us here, our iron sharpens somebody else's iron. My friendship helps somebody else, and your friendship helps somebody else that maybe I can't help. You learned something in your life maybe that I haven't even learned in my life, or at least what you went through in your life may be able to help somebody in their life in a way that I can't help them because maybe I didn't walk those exact footsteps. Don't look now. But I can't experience everything that everybody here experiences. Not in everything. For instance, I've never been divorced. I've never been to prison. I never got drunk in Singapore. And so there are things that I can't speak to, and I'm kind of being silly there with some of it, but you understand that none of us can be all things to all men and have experienced everything. And say, oh, I can talk to somebody at a hospital and say, hey, I had a stroke. I can say, hey, both my mom and dad died of cancer. I know what going through the dying process is like from a child's perspective, a son's perspective. And I know what it is to bury a mom and dad. Okay? Some of you haven't been through that. Well, I have. But there's a ton of things that you've been through that I haven't. You say, what good is all that? Well, in the end, you're good for somebody else. What you have to offer somebody else might help them get saved. You say, what's the point? The ways of God are prepared by a preacher, by a prophet, by somebody that's gone through something. Look at all the men God used. God used, starting with, he used Abel. He used Enoch. He used Noah. As you progress through, there's this long line of men and women that God used because they could be ministers to somebody else. You say, what's the point? It's prepared by a preacher. If it gets dark, what do? Go turn on the light. Spiritually. When it gets dark, what do? One good place to go is to a preacher. I'd say, go to church. Did you know the Bible says in Psalm 77, his way is in the sanctuary? His way is in the sanctuary. You get stuff in church that you don't get anywhere else. Look, if you're waiting for a politician to stand up and say, all that I've said this morning in these 2 hours, you have a long wait before it gets said. All right? Where are you going to go? Kiwanis Club? You're not going to get it there. Go to the doctor. He's not going to tell you everything that I've told you this morning. You know, I've spoken all morning from the Word of God. Right? You say, well, I don't like it. Well, that's part of the issue here. I can't help whether you like it or not. I'm paid to say it whether I like it or not. And folks, God's not like me. I'm not like God by nature. There are just some things that are true. He's primarily concerned with right and wrong. Left to myself, I sit in the happy middle. Right? My first consideration left to myself is not what's right. His issue is always what's right. It goes on down the line. I mean, your heart must be dealt with. I can't deal with your heart. Only the Holy Spirit deals with your heart. But your heart must be corrected. You got to stay in the book. It's prepared your way. God's ways are often prepared by a preacher. There's this as well, and there's just a couple of final quick things, and then we'll be done for the morning. But don't check out on me yet. Look in 2 Chronicles, all the way back in the Old Testament to that really boring part. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Not too many people get up in the morning and say, hey, guess what? I read Chronicles today. Yes! Because it's just one of those parts that has lots of boring things in it. But nevertheless, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and notice verse 6. Now this is Jehoshaphat. You can see that in the context. He's one of the better kings in Israel and Judah. Not the best, not as good as Hezekiah, not as good as Josiah, not as good as David for sure. But it says in verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. In other words, he got a hold of a Bible and a prophet and did what he could do to learn the ways of the Lord. And his heart was lifted up in that. It's not talking about lifted up in pride. It was just lifted up. I mean, he was edified by learning the ways of the Lord. And what did that lead to? Verse 6. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. You know what being lifted up in the ways of the Lord accomplished for Jehoshaphat? What it inspired in Jehoshaphat? A house cleaning. The people had been worshiping God in high places, which was against the law. They had been doing all kinds of unlawful things with false gods and the gods of the people, which we talked about in Sunday school. So Jehoshaphat cleaned house. Hezekiah cleaned house later. Josiah cleaned house even later. But being lifted up in the ways of the Lord, following the ways of the Lord, leads to a house cleaning. I know that folks in much of Christianity aren't really loving Jesus the way they say they do, and aren't really following the Bible the way they say they are because of the way they live. You say, that's judgmental. Yes, it is. It's judgmental enough that I know that I'm not supposed to live that way. And I'm the pastor here, and I'll tell you, you're not supposed to live that way. And you say, well, I'm going to live that way anyway. Well, suit yourself. I'm just telling you, as a pastor that, and as a Bible reader, and as a brother in Christ, the Lord doesn't want you living like a lot of people in this world live that call themselves Christians. I'd like to say one last thing along this line. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. In recent days, somebody came to church here. It was during Brother Spurgeon's meeting. And at the end of the service, the comment that we heard the visitor make was, that's too old school for me. So I just want you to know that what you're hearing this morning is old school. Now, what you heard last week was old school, and the week before that, and then this time last year was old school still. In fact, it kind of started old school, and it's been old school all the way through. Now, look, my advice is to get over it. We're not doing it like other people do it because we have a different goal. The goal is to live by this book. And the goal is to know the God of the Bible. by knowing His ways, allowing Him to teach us, allowing our hearts to be correctable, being willing to live a life by different standards than the rest of the folks that attended the Coon Rapids parade, because they're not even saved. Right? I'm not proud. In fact, I think myself pretty low. I don't think I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I think God's right and everybody else is wrong. And where I can lift myself to agree with God, I'm all the better for it. It's not about being better than somebody else. I'm trying to please God, not man. And I know I'm never going to make the news on one of the nice little journal shows where, oh, this nice pastor has a bicycle ministry, where he makes cupcakes for underprivileged children. No, that's too new school. This is old school. This is preaching, okay? I have one last thing to say. I'm not sure how I went off into all that, but I did. So, Matthew 22, verse 16. Now let's start with verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him, Christ, in His talk. Now there's a broader lesson taught in this passage than what I'm going to pull out. I wanted you to see what these men said to Christ. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, those are politicians essentially, saying, Master, that's Christ, we know that Thou art true, and teachest, notice, the way of God in truth. Neither carest Thou for any man. Now, did you see that? Did you see that teaching the way of God in truth, even they knew this, that teaching the way of God in truth had to be separate and kept separate from caring for what other men thought. I just want to say that I learned from that, in spite of the fact that there's more lessons in the passage, I learned from that that the greatest obstacle that you have in learning the ways of God is the opinions of other men. Now, we close this morning's Sunday school with that issue, is that men have respect of persons. We tend to look at the person we're talking to and think where they stand, our relationship to them, and all those things. And I want you to know that God's not like that. There is no respect of persons with God. He reserves the right to tell you what's right, to tell you the truth, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, and not what your standing is in the community. And I might cut my mommy, my daddy, my brother, my sister, my spoiled brat son, some slack. I mean, if I feel sorry for him or whatever, you know, I might soften it for him. Not God. There's no respect of persons with Him. And He's going to tell you the truth about heaven and hell, whether you like it or not. He's going to tell you the truth about things, whether you are the city council member that holds, you know, some power over some people or not. You know, having respect to persons is one of the most damaging things there is. The fear of man, we saw it in Sunday school, bringeth a snare. And if you're going to learn the ways of God, and you're going to have to learn the ways of God to know God, then at a certain point, what men think has to drop off like scales. You know, back in Texas, we used to find, we called them locusts. I think y'all call them cicadas, but locust shells all over the place, you know, after the locust has shed his shell. And so that's what you have to do. You have to shed some things in this world like a shell, and the respect of persons is one of them. I'm glad that my mother didn't try to keep me from getting saved. Some of yours did. I was raised in a Southern Baptist home, so I heard the gospel in the same church that my family attended, and I got saved. And mom and dad were glad. Now, some of you guys had to get saved in spite of your mom and dad. That's a tough thing. I understand that. It doesn't help you, though, if they keep you bound in your sins and you're always looking at them, and until they say, oh yeah, yeah, go ahead and get saved. Go ahead. You can go get saved. If you wait until then, it might never happen. And you might go to hell. Right? How many things are like that? How many of us here aren't serving the Lord like we should because of what somebody else might think? That's why it's dangerous to get married to somebody that's not saved or somebody that's not on the same page. Now, I've been real straightforward this morning, and I'm going to have to quit, or else I could go on all afternoon with this. But you can't know God without knowing the ways of God. And there are some things that are plainly pointed out in these passages this morning. To know the ways of God, there are some things that have to be so. God is not like you. God is not concerned by nature in the same things that you're concerned about, and not the least of which, He's not concerned about hurting somebody's feelings. Look, I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. Jesus Christ came to this world and went to hell for us all. He was our sacrifice. I'm telling you this, I'm not noble enough to go to hell for anybody. I do not want to go to hell and suffer forever. And so I trusted Christ as my Savior. And some of y'all had to do that and fight through your parents' or your brothers' or sisters' bad opinions. And I just want to say, you did the right thing. Because they're still under condemnation, and you're a child of God. This is deadly serious stuff. I mean, we pitch a fit because of, you know, abortion, and that somebody could get themselves impregnated and then go to the doctor, and up until a certain point, and maybe even on near a birth, have that baby disemboweled, dismembered, and pulled out of their womb, killed, murdered, right? You pitch a fit about that stuff. And yet sometimes, you know, we look at things and we allow our parents, our friends, our old school buddies to hold us back from serving the God who's sent His Son to die for our sins. So respect to persons will ruin your Christianity. Right? All right. Well, you got to know His ways to know Him. And to know His ways, there are just some things that are true. I hope you'll consider them this morning. Let's bow our heads.